Well, I just want to say, first of all, we're just so happy to be here. This is the first time that we've been back since New Horizons moved into this building. And last year, we kind of got to see it in its inception before they were in here. And it was just to see what God has done is really awesome. So my name is Blake. Again, if I haven't get a chance to meet you this morning, I'm Blake. I'm from Calvary Baptist in Rocky Mount. Greetings to you from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. They're praying for you right now. And we pray for you guys often. So when Pastor Will asked me to preach this morning and then asked me to preach on Psalm 6, it's a pretty heavy psalm. And one thing that I appreciate so much about the scripture is it doesn't kind of put on a facade. When things are not good, the scripture communicates that reality. And this psalm in particular, there are just some times in life where words fail. You ever been in a place like that and you just don't really, you don't have words to say? Either it may be because of suffering or because of joy, but whatever the reason is, emotion is just kind of taken over and you don't really even have words to communicate. But in this psalm, the grief is so overwhelming, ordinary speech just will not do. It's what you see David kind of do, "How long, O Lord?" And then this sentence kind of stops. There's really no follow-up. It's those moments where we're broken, exhausted, unsure of even really how to pray. But this is what happens in the scripture. What we just did, when you are find yourself in that moment, I was going to, what do you do? I know what I do, is I sing. And this is kind of prescriptive in the scripture to sing. The people of God have always been a singing people. Music is so powerful. It gives voice to the unspeakable. It helps carry sorrow. It helps us name our pain. It helps us reach for hope. And that's why the Psalms matter so much. The Psalms are not just a book of theology. It's theology applied. It's the soundtrack for your soul, so to speak. That's why we opened this morning with Psalm 34, singing that. Magnify the Lord with me. We come together to do this, and we really need each other. The Psalms are full of poetry, prayers, most importantly, songs that give us language for our highest joys and our darkest nights. And that's what Psalm 6 is, one of those psalms that falls in the later category. Kind of the dark night of the soul, the darkest night that you could find yourself in. David does not start this psalm with praise or thanksgiving. We were talking in our church a couple weeks ago about one of the things that's such a difficulty in most churches is most churches don't have a theology of lament. We really don't know how to suffer well. There does seem to be a kind of this mentality of happy, clappy, you have to put on a face when you come to church and pretend like everything's okay, and that's just not true. You might feel that way, but it's not true, and the scripture bears that out. This psalm is the psalm of somebody who knows that the only way out of suffering is through suffering, and the only way through suffering is by clinging to the grace of God. This is what I think is so astonishing in this psalm. David, when he appeals to the Lord, he does not appeal to the Lord based on his own righteousness. He doesn't try to impress God with how strong or faithful he's been. He simply says, "God, be gracious to me. I'm languishing." We're going to talk about all this more in just a minute. But just by way of introduction, that's what this psalm is about. In other words, he is saying, "God, I cannot fix this, but you can." Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there today. Suffering is real. And we go through seasons in our lives where things happen, whether they're in our control or out of our control, but we find ourselves in a place where we come to the end of ourselves. And this is when grace becomes more than a word. We kind of throw the word grace around. But grace really becomes your lifeline. One of my favorite theologians, he says, God's address is at the end of your rope. And that's really true. That's where God is. When you finally come to the end of yourself and say, "God, I can't do this myself. I need help. I need you." So Psalm 6 shows us how to pray when we're in the dark, and it shows us that even in our groaning, we can worship. One of the most important things that I think we can probably all hear today as the people of God is your tears are not wasted. Your suffering is not wasted. Not because we're strong, but because he is merciful. we can still worship, not because we are perfect, but because he is perfect. So I want us to listen to this psalm today, not just as theology, but as music, not just instruction, but as invitation, because the path from pleading to praise does not begin with strength. It begins with surrender. It begins with acknowledging, I need help. And that's what David does in this psalm. So I'm just going to take just a few more minutes. I know we already read it, but it will not hurt us to read this psalm one more time, and then we'll talk about it. Just listen to these words. I know a while ago when we read it, we were still kind of coming in, but I just want you to hear this. These words from David. And if you will notice, a lot of times in the scripture, we are told, we'll talk about more of this in just a minute, we're told the circumstances that a psalm was written in, but we're not told that about this psalm. We don't really know why it was written or when it was written, what David was going through. We can infer some things from the text, but anyway, I digress and say, we'll read this again. I just want you to listen. Psalm 6. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Father, we ask again that you read that you bless the reading of your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And God, I pray that just like we just read, if there's somebody here who their suffering is so great this morning that they can't see straight, their eyes are wasting away. Their couches are drenched in their tears. What they have done in their bed recently more than sleep is maybe weep. God, I pray that this would be more than just information. God, I pray that it would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, work itself into our soul, the deepest part of us that David says is troubled, that our soul, our bones will be refreshed today. By the power of your Spirit, through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this is the first point I want to acknowledge in the psalm. This is what is going on in the Psalms is David sings. The Psalter is a hymn book for the people of God. If you say, man, I just really want to sing something from the scripture, you got 150 chapters to choose from, right? There's a lot there. Music has a way of communicating things that words cannot communicate. Here's what happens in my life every time where I have had something in my life happen that's just been really hard. What I remember about those moments is not what was said, but what was sung. Every person in my life that has passed away, what marks those moments for me is a song. And that's kind of what you see here happening with David. There's something fundamental about singing. Music is about as, singing is about as close to screaming as you can get. And there's something fundamental about singing, and there's something transcendent about music. That's why when you watch a movie and there's a soundtrack, the movie can manipulate your feelings. Did you know this? Right? Music does something to you at a soul level. That's why these words are not theology in a systematic theology. They're the cry of David's soul in a hard season of his life. This is why, for example, the Apostle Paul always lets his doctrine turn into doxology or worship. This is why some of the most emotional, deep, painful, or joyful moments in Scripture, you see people singing. The last thing that Jesus and the disciples did before they left the upper room to go to the garden where Jesus would be betrayed, it says they sang a hymn and went out. And that's why the saints and the angels are singing surrounding the throne in heaven now. Music allows us to express things that we cannot express with mere words. And this is why David sings. There's something going on in him that just talking about can't really get to the bottom of what he's trying to communicate. So the first thing we want to talk about is this in verses 1 through 2, a prayer for grace. David begins his song not by asking for God's justice, which he often, you ever found yourself there and you're praying, God, I just wish that you would give justice in this moment. David does that sometimes, right? But here, he doesn't do that. What David begins asking for is grace. So we need the grace of God in our lives. This grace is seen in two requests that David makes of God. He requests, firstly, rebuke me not in your anger. And then secondly, he requests, nor discipline me in your wrath. What David is requesting concerning rebuke is that God would not prove himself right at David's expense. And what he's requesting concerning discipline is that God would not let David's actions lead to wrath. So here's what I was just saying a while ago that the Psalms do. Psalm 51, you remember this is the occasion of David's repentance when he cheats and commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he has her husband murdered. It's a psalm of repentance, right? But we're told the occasion for when that psalm was written. The psalm that we started this morning with, Psalm 34, this is, you remember, have you ever tried to convince somebody you're crazy? Maybe for some of us it's easier than others. But David found himself in that situation with Abimelech. And he was trying to escape with his life. And he was trying to convince Abimelech that he had lost his mind. And you know what came out of his mouth when he was trying to convince Abimelech that he was crazy? Psalm 34. Isn't that crazy? It's really crazy. All these psalms in the Psalter, a lot of them tell us at the beginning in the caps, as part of the original text, why they were written and the occasion for them. Psalm 6 doesn't do that. We can infer some things from the text. He talks about, God, don't rebuke me, right? Don't discipline me. He talks about his foes. So maybe we can infer, maybe the inference there is, that because of something David had done, we don't know what it was, the lack of information concerning the circumstance is frustrating, and it's also a divine mercy. Because here's what would happen if you knew the circumstance. If you knew the circumstance and I knew the circumstance, what we would do when this text is preached is we would do everything in our power to say, avoid this circumstance. And that would be the point of the message. The point of the message is that suffering comes in many, many different ways. And however it comes, however you find yourself in the situation that maybe you found yourself, whether it was because of something you did or something somebody else did, what David is saying is, I don't know how I got here, but I'm not going to be able to get myself out of it. I need help. That's why he asked for grace, right? So what is grace? I think this is one thing that we, a word that we throw around a lot in the church, but we never really define it. Sometimes we define grace as unmerited favor. But grace, that's not what grace is. If you told your child, if I called my kids, I have a 9-year-old and a 5-year-old, and if I called them and said, when I get home on Friday night, I'm going to give you an unmerited favor, they would still say, you're not telling me what it is. You're telling me why you're giving it to me because of the goodness of your heart, but you're not telling me what you're giving me. So this is what God's grace is, and this is what David asked for. He is asking that for God's action in his life to do what he cannot do in his own strength. That's what he's asking God for. He's saying, I'm languishing. I'm stuck. I need you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. That's what grace is. And David understands that he is now in a place that he cannot get out of. You ever been there? You found yourself in that place? Again, you can look at it and we can analyze it and say, it's because, maybe because of something you did, or maybe it's not because of something you did. Maybe it's because of something somebody else did. Regardless of how you got there, you know that you cannot get out of that place on your own. You need somebody to come to and do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's where David is. And this is the reason that David pleads, not for God to give David what he deserves, but precisely the opposite. Don't give me what I deserve. Give me what I don't deserve. Give me grace. So David's in this place, and he's requesting that God give him mercy. Eugene Peterson says, it's hard to imagine suffering more intense. What caused it? No answer. We don't know. To trace its origins would trivialize it. I remember sitting with a dear family in a church that I pastored in South Carolina when I got out of the military. We stayed there, and I pastored a church for about 6 years, 5 years, somewhere around there. And there was a family in our church, and they called me one night. It was getting pretty late. I mean, it was probably 8:30, 9 o'clock. And because some of you might laugh, that's not really late. It was late for me. And asked me if I could come to their house. So I went over to their house, and they were sitting in the living room, and the wife started to just ask all the questions that you would expect somebody to ask who had been through what she had been through. She had, at some point in her life, when she was much younger, she'd been significantly abused. And she just kept asking, why? Why did God let this happen? And I just told her, her husband was sitting next to her holding her hand, and I just told her, I said, I won't say her name, I said, if I could give you a well-reasoned explanation for your suffering, would that be helpful to you right now? And she said, no. This is why in Scripture, when you see somebody suffering, what they're often given is not an answer, but they're given presence. They're given the presence of either God or the Holy Spirit or the people of God, because that's what we need. And so sometimes to know the origins of suffering does kind of trivialize it, because we can think to ourselves, well, I've never done that, so I won't have to deal with this suffering. It's a divine mercy that we don't know why David found himself in this particular situation. It's not to say we shouldn't examine our situation and ask those questions, but that's not what David does here. What David does here is he acknowledges his suffering and he asks God to do for him what he cannot do for himself. And then he names his pain. This is in verses 2 and 3 and verses 6 and 7. David acknowledges and articulates the weight of his pain. He uses the word, do you ever find yourself saying things like using a word and then you say, I don't use that word very often. And when I use it, you know it's serious. That's what David does. He used the word languishing. When's the last time you said, I'm languishing here? That's what David says. Here's what it essentially means. David is saying, I'm stuck. I cannot make progress on my own. I've tried. Which is, again, the reason we know David is asking for grace. You might feel stuck right now. Maybe you feel like you've tried to rise above where you are at, but you just can't do it. Listen to David's words here. Again, he says, my bones are troubled. And my soul is greatly troubled. Your soul is that integrating part of you in the deepest place. And this is what David is probably saying here. He's probably saying, the deepest part of me is suffering. Soul and bones communicating this totality, the whole person, the place that you live from. Right? Remember what Psalm 23 says. Psalm 23:3 says, He, God, restores my soul. You can't restore your own soul. Did you know this? If your soul is troubled, you don't need to try to fix it. You need to go to the one who can fix it. And that's what David wrote Psalm 23 as well. And in verses 6 through 7, David says that he has worn himself out with his moaning. Have you ever gotten to the place to where you say, I am tired of hearing my own self moan? That's what David is saying. I am worn out. Not unlike I'm annoyed with myself, but I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted from the moaning, from the grieving. That's what David says. Every night he floods his bed with tears and drenches his couch with weeping. David is not just experiencing superficial, temporary suffering, which is also a really big deal. And sometimes we can undermine that or downplay it. If you're just going through something hard today, but you think I'll probably be all right tomorrow, that's still a big deal. But that's not what David's going through. David is experiencing deep, soul-level pain that he is stuck in. Finally, David says, this is what the NIV says, or the NLT, I can't remember, one of these other translations, it helps us understand maybe a little bit more of a thought for thought. He says, my vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. That's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying, My pain is so acute that I cannot see straight. You ever been there? If you haven't been there, you probably will get there. That's what David's saying. Maybe you found yourself in that situation. We're reading this and you think, I've been there. Or maybe, in the most sincere, gracious, Christ-like way I can say this, hopefully, I say, maybe you're saying, I'm there right now. And I just want to say, it's okay to be there, but God can bring you out of that. He can see you through that. In our culture, even in church culture, this is often what happens when we talk about grief and suffering. One of two things. We can either ignore it and pretend that things aren't really as bad as they are, or we can begin to find our identity in it. It kind of becomes who we are. You can see here, David does not pretend he's not suffering. He doesn't put on a facade or a mask. Again, he acknowledges it and he articulates it. But then, what does he do with it? David acknowledges how he feels. He is not, but he's not enslaved by it. That's really important. Sometimes, did you know that feelings and emotions make really good servants, but they make really bad masters? And if you're mastered by your emotions, if you're mastered by how you feel, what will end up happening is you will be led by your emotions instead of leading them. Your pain will take you away from God instead of you taking your pain to God. And that's what we want to be careful to not let happen. And that's what David is making sure does not happen here. He takes his suffering to God. I'm languishing. He doesn't lie to God and say, I'm good. He says, my bed is drenched with my tears, but I'm bringing it to you. What defines us is not our pain, but what we do with our pain. Who do we take it to? What do we do with it? David acknowledges and articulates his pain, and then he appeals to God, pleads with God, come to my rescue. Then we see David trusting God's character. David appeals to God, but here's what he doesn't say. He does not say, God, hear me because of how awesome I am, but because of how awesome you are. David does not appeal to his own righteousness, but to God's. Look at the end of verse 3. You, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? David and we must appeal to God for deliverance. He is the only one who can help us. And we appeal not to our goodness, but to his goodness. This is the same plea in Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? This is what we need. Notice what David is saying here. He is saying to God, deliver me for your sake. If I go to the grave, there's no praise for you in Sheol. There's no remembrance of you in the grave. And we could talk about that more, but needless to say, or suffice it to say, that when we're talking here, David is saying that a person who's passed away, their lips, their body does not praise the Lord. They're in the grave, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more towards the end of the sermon and what Revelation says is coming. But David is saying, he's appealing to God's godness. God, if I go to the grave, I won't have a mouth to praise you with. And I want to praise you. And you're worthy of praise. So he appeals to God's God-centeredness as a reason for God to deliver him from his suffering. David doesn't ask God to deliver him for his own sake. And here's what we see is, how is that okay? Why does this make sense for God to be for his own glory? The answer is simple. It's because God knows that God is the only one who can save, right? If God couldn't save us, here's what I do. If you come to me, I told somebody this week. Our senior pastor, Pastor Brandon, he just got back from a sabbatical. He was on sabbatical for 6 Sundays. So I got the privilege to preach at our church for 6 weeks. And among many other things, you know, things happen. He and I are the only two pastors on staff, and we have help, great volunteers, but people kept, things just kept coming up. And I finally had to, somebody at our church had to say, the person you're looking for is Jesus, right? I can't do everything that I'm being asked to do right now. So I'm just going to have to humbly say, I just can't do it all. And you're going to have to be okay with that. But there is somebody who can, and you're looking for him. And that's what David says here, saying, I can't help myself, but I'm going to go to the one that I know can help me. And this is God's mercy and grace in our lives to say, come to me. I can help you. I know I can help you. God is the only one who can deliver. He's the only one who can satisfy, and we must come to him. And he knows that we must come to him for salvation and deliverance. So it's not selfish for God to say, come to me. It's not selfish for David to say, don't you want me to praise you? Because God is the only one worthy of our praise. God is the only one who can save. And then we see here, David goes from pleading to praising. So David moves from pleading for mercy to praising God for victory. Look what he says here. Look at verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So David goes from saying, just kind of saying, I can't even pick myself up. I can't see straight because my suffering is so great. My bed, my couch are covered in tears. I can't sit anywhere because everything's wet, covered in tears. And then he goes to saying, but the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord has heard my prayer. So real quick, what has changed in these couple of verses? Just look in your Bible. Look at these verses. What has changed? Has David's circumstances changed? No, they have not. David did not go in the matter of a few verses from being in a difficult situation to not being in a difficult situation. What changed was not David's circumstances, but what changed was David. His heart, his focus, what he was looking at. I think of what David says in Psalm 16, the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I have set the Lord always before me, right? David, that's what he does here. David told us in Psalm 16 what he's doing here. He reoriented his understanding of what was going on in his situation. So circumstances didn't change. David's focus changed. He pulled God's future victory into his present circumstances by praying. That's what David did. This is the remainder of that quote from Eugene Peterson from earlier. He said, it's hard to imagine suffering more intense. What caused it? No answer. To trace its origins would trivialize it. But then here's what he says next. What is examined is the experience with God in prayer that moves from hopeless depression to assured acceptance. Notice the means by which David pulled future victory into his present circumstances. How did he do it? By praying. He prayed. Do you bring your pain to God? What do you do when you suffer? That's what we said a while ago. Here's what, one of two things will happen when you suffer. You will either allow your pain to take you away from God, or you will bring your pain to God. Pain and suffering does not leave you neutral. It will do something to you. Then finally, we see here Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 6. This is the reason David can pray and sing this psalm. It's the glory of God on display. The future victory of God that David pulled into his present circumstances was the victory Jesus won on the cross of Calvary. Jesus' victory is our victory. If you do not follow Jesus, if you are here and you are just interested, but you don't know who Jesus is, I really want you to listen, because this is really important. And this is why David could pray the way he did and sing the way he did. The life of God's people in the interim as we wait for the return of the Lord is what David experienced. The return of Jesus is not the victory. The greatest event in human history is not yet to happen. It has already happened at the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will happen when the Lord Jesus returns is that that victory that's already been won will be fully and finally realized, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The reason David can say the Lord has heard my plea and accepts my prayer is because of what Jesus would come and do for David and the rest of God's people, us. Apart from the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, his glorious resurrection from the dead, and his ascension and coronation as king over all heaven and earth, we, nor David, would be accepted or heard. The only reason, say, what does it take for a sinful man to stand in the presence of a holy God? It takes perfection. It takes perfect righteousness. Guess what? That means we need help. We have found ourselves in a situation where we can say, I'm languishing, right? I cannot save myself. I cannot, on a micro level, I'll find myself in seasons of suffering like David did. On a macro level, I can't save myself from the suffering of eternity, from being separated from God. What happens here? And this is what we see, the only way we can go from pleading to praising, from grief to victory, is when we take hold of the victory that we have in Christ. He is our hope. He is our salvation. And the way he accomplished this salvation for us was not in spite of suffering, but by going straight through suffering. And that's one thing I can say. If you're suffering here today, if you're going through a season of life and you say, God, I can't even see straight. One thing that you need to know is what Hebrews 4 says. Hey, we have a high priest who is tempted in every way that we are, but he was without sin, so he can sympathize with us in our weakness. That's what we say. Hey, sometimes the answer doesn't need to be, oh, it'll all work out. That's probably not what somebody suffering needs to hear. What we need when we go through hard times is to know Jesus is with you, and he suffered. And he didn't just suffer so that he could understand. He suffered so that you could ultimately one day be saved from eternal suffering. So David began the psalm on his face, in grief, in weakness, and in desperation. He ends it on his feet in confidence and hope and praise. But here's the thing, again, his circumstances did not change. His enemies were still out there. His body was still weak. His soul still bore the scars of all the suffering he'd been through. But David had changed. His focus had changed. He set the Lord before him and said, now, because this one that I'm speaking to and I'm pleading to, because he accepts me, I've set him at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And that's what you see as the outcome of this psalm. And he did it through prayer, through bringing his pain to God, not pushing it down, not dressing it up, but by pouring it out with raw honesty and deep, abiding faith. Psalm 6 reminds us that God does not despise our weeping. He hears it. He receives it. In Christ, he understands it. He moves towards it. David said, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping, and he accepts my prayer. That's the shift. That's the turning point. Not where suffering ends, but where grace breaks into the situation. The Lord has heard my prayer. He accepts it. Some of us today probably maybe are right in the middle of Psalm 6. You're languishing. You're exhausted. You're asking, how long, O Lord? Let this psalm teach us what to do with our pain when we experience it. Don't let suffering and pain isolate you from God. Let it drive you to him. Bring him your brokenness. He will not rebuke you in anger. He will not discipline you in wrath. Jesus has taken our punishment on the cross of Calvary. He is the God who meets with us in the valley of tears and walks with us towards praise. And let this be your comfort. We worship a Savior who prayed through tears, who wept in a garden, and who cried out in anguish from a cross. Jesus entered into Psalm 6 so that we would never have to walk through it alone. And because of him, because even our darkest songs can end in resurrection hope because of what Jesus has done for us. So whatever season you're in, whether you're pleading or praising, keep singing Keep praying. Keep trusting. The Lord hears. The Lord accepts. And one day, I want you to listen to what's going to happen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Revelation 21, or you can just listen. This is the consummation. This is what we're now, it's what Hebrews says. Right now, we don't see humans bestowed with glory and honor. We see suffering. But then the writer of Hebrews says, but what we do see is Jesus. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He is the pioneer of our salvation, and he has been crowned with glory and honor. So we look to him. And one day, that reality will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and here's what that's going to be like. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The things like we just read about in Psalm 6, they'll have passed away. They'll be gone. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's our future. That's the future victory that we, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, have. That's what Acts 3 and Matthew 19 say. Hey, we get foretaste of that reality right now. We don't experience it in fullness, but we have been given what Ephesians talks about, a down payment by the Holy Spirit. What Jesus says, hey, at the renewal of all things, there won't be anybody who's given up anything for me in the sake of the gospel who won't receive it back. Acts 3 says that times of moments of grace from the very presence of heaven will come while we wait for Jesus now. Suffering doesn't end, but grace can break in, and one day Psalm 6 will end, and we will, by God's grace, experience the fullness of the victory of God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing together one more time. I'm going to invite you to stand as we pray, and then we'll sing. And we're going to sing the song that we sang before, and the last chorus is, there will be a day. And then we finish by singing, so let it be today. And that can mean one of two things. It can mean either, one, we'll say with the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. My desire and our desire as the people of God should be to love his appearing, to long that today, before you lay your head down on your pillow to go to sleep, that we would see Jesus face to face. But if that doesn't happen, we can still sing the hymn of heaven. We can, together with the saints, with a mighty roar, sing that Jesus is alive and ruling and reigning. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing together. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. God, I pray that as we see the truth of your word in Psalm 6, and to be sure, there's somebody in this room today who is suffering, who can say, yes, that's where I'm at. I can't see straight. I feel like my foes are all around me. All I've done in my bed is weep. I haven't slept. How long, O Lord? God, I pray that you would give grace. I pray that we would pull this future victory. When we will be with you in your presence, the Lord Jesus will be seated on the throne, and he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Until that day, God, I pray that we would be able to pull future victory into our present circumstances, not necessarily so that our circumstances will be changed, but so no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we will be changed. God, I pray as we sing these words, this hymn of heaven, God, that you would help us and your spirit would dwell with us, that the word of Christ would dwell richly in us as we sing again. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.